Great so far? Don't you love just getting together, worshiping together? I look forward to this day each and every week, and I'm also excited this morning. We're jumping into part four of this series, Time of Your Life. You guys ready for that? You ready to jump in? Study that with me. This series has been one, for those of you that are visiting with us, that has had one primary focus. If you couldn't figure it out from the video, I wanted to share with you what we've been focused on these past 3 weeks, and even today and next Sunday. And the focus that we've been speaking about is a subject of time, and then the time specifically of your life and the time specifically of my life. And the approach that we've taken in looking at this subject is not one that you would call, if you will, abstract. To just take time, set it up on a pedestal, spin it around, talk about all these truths about time, nod our heads, say, okay, we know that, and then go home. But the approach that we've wanted to take in our discussion of time is one that is very personal. One that is very practical, real world, right where you are in your life, the time of your life, and then also the same for me in the time of my life. And over the past, if you will, 3 or 4 weeks, I know as Eddie, who's been teaching this series with me, and I have been reflecting on this subject, and as we've been studying and talking about it, there has been one thing that just continues to just clarify itself to us, and that is that this subject, time, is one of the most relevant subjects we could speak on to each and every one of us that are in the seats in this room today. Don't you agree? That, I mean, this is one of those subjects that it doesn't matter if you are a student here or if you're in a career or if you're single or you're married or you want to be married or you have kids or grandkids or if you're retired. I mean, it doesn't matter. Wherever you sit today and whatever context you find yourself in, the reality is that time is something that you and I all battle with. Isn't that true? That we all battle with primarily how to, if you will, get the most out of our time. How to spend our time, the time of our lives, well. And so as I was thinking about just the relevance of time and how it relates to all of us in the room, I was thinking about different scenarios of probably what we've experienced with time over the past month, in the past 30 days, and probably you in the past 30 days have experienced a day or days to where that you woke up early in the morning, and in between that and the day and then the night when you found yourself putting your head back down on your pillow about to go back to sleep, you found yourself thinking to yourself, where did the time go, right? Did any of you have a day like that? Where it just seemed like you were so busy, so engaged, so much going on that everything was just flying by. And at the end of the evening, at that evening when you're about to go to sleep, you found yourself going, wow, what just happened, right? And some of you may think, well, that's just my life every day. That's how busy you are and how things just seem to fly by. But I was also thinking is not only have you probably had a day like that, but probably some of you this past month have had one of those days to where there was either a meeting at work that you were in, possibly an appointment, maybe even, if you will, a date some of you were on, where in the middle of it you found yourself praying to God, saying, God, will you please make this end, like right now, right? I mean, where time was just creeping by. I mean, it was like, come on, God, help me get through this. And for all of you that were on dates like that, let me just tell you now, almost 14 years of marriage, is that's just part of it, okay, to find Mr. and Mrs. Right. But I apologize you had to go through it. But this is what we've probably been through in the past 30 days related to our time. But there's also one other thing I thought of that is absolutely just completely relevant to all of us as it relates to time. And that is a question that we tend to think about at a minimum and probably even ask every day. And likely you thought about this question this morning, and this is a question that really just, it's just something that we all just, if you will, live within. And the question is this: what time is it? Right? Did any of you ask that question this morning on the way in, like screaming at your kids? You know, hey, what time is it? What time is it? Did any of you think about that? Yeah, we all did, didn't we? That each and every day we live our lives based with this one primary question of what time is it? And the reason why we do that is because within every day we have all these activities, all these appointments, all these things we feel like we need to do. In the midst of all that, we find ourselves asking the question, what time is it, to make sure we're staying on course and on track to get all the things done that we feel like we need to get done. So time is just a very, very relevant issue. We all live there. But not only is time a relevant issue, time is a biblical issue. That in Scripture, we find that the God who created all of us and who's created time, who stands outside of time, speaks about time, the subject of time, 683 times. That in your Bible, between Genesis and Revelation, you'll find the word time mentioned in all these different contexts and stories and situations. And basically what you find is that God, throughout time and throughout Scripture, says that time is very important to Him and it's very important for us. and that we need to better understand how we are to spend or invest our time of our lives. Now, guys, let me share with you just very openly this morning about what I've been working through the past 3 to 4 weeks as I've been studying and putting together these talks on time. Is that throughout this month, I have been learning a lot myself about time. What God has been doing in my life personally has been causing me to reflect, to think deeply about some of these issues that really I haven't grappled enough with. And so this has to deal with my family and in many different cases of how I use my time. But specifically, this past Friday, God had one of those moments with me where He taught me and ingrained in my soul, if you will, more deeply, one of these truths of time that I wanted to share with you today to get us started in part 4 of this discussion. And what happened was, is on Friday morning, early in the morning, about 5 or so in the morning, I was in a very, very deep sleep, okay? Like hibernating like a bear, okay? I'm sure I was snoring, and I was just absolutely dead asleep. And at around 5-something in the morning, this is just how it happened, I had this thought that entered into my mind, and this thought rattled me so strongly, and it went, if you will, and connected with my heart and my emotions, that I was jarred awake immediately from this thought that circled through my mind and started rattling around in my brain. And here's the thought that came to my mind. I kid you not, dead sleep, this is what happened. That my oldest child, Eston, in the month of June, is going to turn 9. That's it. Now, you're like, okay, why would that? That would never wake me up at 5 in the morning, right? Especially like freaking you out, wake you up. But let me share with you what happened. Is that when that thought went into my mind, again, 5 a.m., and then it connected with my heart, here's what it did to me. Is it made me reflect on the reality that it seems like it was just yesterday when Melissa and I brought our little 8-pound little baby home from the first time from the hospital to our home. And it reminded me about how that these last 9 years have absolutely blown by, like so quick. And immediately when my heart connected to that reality, then my heart immediately started thinking about the next 9 years. And I started thinking, my gosh, if these next 9 go as fast as the first 9, then this dude is going to be looking down on me possibly, or at least eye to eye. He's going to be at the legal age of an adult at 18. And my goodness, time is rolling by. And that morning as I lay in the bed, the words that we opened this series with, the words of Moses in a prayer of Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, really rang with great clarity in my heart. And the words we opened this series with, we built this entire series with, is these words that Moses said to God. And here's what Moses said. He says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." That what Moses was praying in that moment, in that Psalm, chapter 90, that we thankfully still have today, was ringing in my heart on Friday morning. That in the middle of knowing something intellectually that connected with my heart, the reality of it, I found myself saying, God, I only have so much time with my kids. God, I only have so many years of time. And what God was showing me that morning was the reality of this verse. Jonathan, be wise in how you spend your time. Invest your time wisely because you don't have a lot of it. And guys, in all sincerity, that is our hope for you in this series, is that throughout these 5 weeks, is that hopefully something in your mind that you know will connect and deepen your spirit of your heart, and that the words of Psalm 90 verse 12 would be something that you would pray, something you would live by, and you would think on each and every day so that you manage your hours and your minutes better and how you spend your time. Well, this morning I wanted to switch gears just for a moment to talk about another subject related to time. And to do so, I'm going to tell you about an event that took place in mine and Melissa's life a year and a half ago, the end of 2010. The end of 2010, we have some really good friends that decided they wanted to bless us. And they blessed us pretty immensely. They actually are part owners of a company that puts on cruises, like on a big boat cruise. And they ended up at the end of 2010 coming to us and saying, hey, would you like to go on a free cruise? And I was like, free and cruise, I'm there, right? And so they offered us this free cruise. And long story short is, Melissa and I flew down to Miami, Florida. We were able to go on this cruise. And we were pretty pumped about it. And the reason why we were excited about it was because the entertainment were going to be a lot of bands that we like to hear, music that we like to hear. But secondly, there was going to be another performer that was going to be on the cruise that we were really stoked about. And the name of this guy is Bello Knock. And Bello Nock, I'll tell you just a little bit about him. He is a seventh generation performer in circuses and things like that. And actually what he does for a living as an art, outside of being a comic, is that he does tightrope walking. That's what he does for a living. And so Bello Nock was going to be on this cruise, and Bello was going to attempt the Guinness Book of World Records of walking 403 feet from one end of the ship to another end of the ship while we're out at sea with no sight of land in place, if you will, where you couldn't see land anywhere. And he was going to attempt to set this record. And so I have a couple of pictures here. And by the way, that is his real hair of us taking pictures of Bello. And Bello starts this walk, and we'll show you this last picture so you can see just the sight, is that Bello was 160 feet above the deck where we all stood watching him, unsupported, no net, safety nets, nothing, for him to walk 403 feet, 160 feet above us, 260 feet above sea level for 18 minutes while talking to us the entire time. It was absolutely crazy. And as I watched it, of course, and my stomach was churning, you know, for him, like, man, this dude falls. And as you can tell, there were people under him. I mean, it was just one of those deals where I was nervous as heck watching this happen. But it was one of the coolest things we'd ever experienced. Well, after that event, I went home and I was curious. And I started thinking to myself, man, I really wonder, how do people learn how to tightrope walk? Right? Have you ever thought about this? Have any of you ever tightrope walked? I hope not, because I'm about to try to tell you how to do it. Okay, good. But when I went home that night, I started researching, looking into how do you tightrope walk? Well, there's not a lot of sites that tell you how to do it, but eHow is one of them that does, okay? Which eHow tells you how to do anything, right? It's probably not right. And then the other one was this site talking about it. And here's what they tell you as far as how to tightrope walk. They tell you first you need to be somewhat physically fit. And I'm assuming that means your core and your hips and glutes and quads, you know, all that. You need to take a rope or a cable that's about a half an inch thick, okay? And if you haven't looked at a ruler in a while, half an inch is really small. And you need to put it in your yard no higher than 12 inches off the floor or off the ground. You need to get in the middle of it, and you need to start walking, trying to balance yourself with your arms. They then tell you that you do not need to look down, okay? And that you need to get a bar of some sort to try to help with your balance. Now, as I continue to look into this, the bars that these guys use are almost 40 feet long. Like the one Bello was holding there was very, very, very long. And what this does is it helps you keep your balance so that while you're walking, if you start to tip a little bit, you can balance yourself to give yourself more time, and this is all physics, to where you can center your body back over the tightrope and continue to walk and not kill yourself, right? Pretty cool deal. Well, as I was looking at it and as I was kind of researching how you tightrope walk, I thought to myself, man, I feel like this every day. I mean, I feel like every day of my life that I am walking, if you will, a very fine line, trying to support and balance myself between two main areas of my life that tend to pull at me the hardest. And I have a slide that maybe you can identify with that for me, tightrope walking feels like. Can any of you agree with this, identify with how you spend your time? Is that each and every day for me, what I have found is that I often find that I feel like I have a fine line, about a half inch, sometimes a little wider, sometimes a little narrower than that. And I am trying to balance the time of my life, my awake time between work and then home. And I constantly feel the tension, the pull, the jarring back and forth, and the struggle to remain balanced. And as I was thinking through this a little bit deeper and just a little bit more about tightrope walking and the tightrope walk of life, I started thinking about all of us in life. And I started thinking about that today, what I've recognized in my own personal experience and also through just random conversations and even just very structured conversations about this subject, is that a lot of us today, that's the way you feel about your life. That every morning when you wake up and as you hit the grind and as you get going, you feel like you're constantly doing this from, let's say, 7 in the morning until 9 or 10 o'clock or whenever you go to bed at night, you're constantly doing this. But what I've heard so often as of late is there are many of us today that feel like that they are being accused at a minimum, but possibly truly are leaning more towards the work than they are towards home. That many of us today, with our hectic and busy schedules, we tend to find that we are leaning towards work by putting our energy, our emotions, our time, all of our talent and everything towards our work and leaving leftovers, if you will, at home. Now, some of you here right now don't even recognize you're doing that. But let me give you a couple of clues as to how you may know this may be happening in your life. If you've ever had your children look at you or close friends or a spouse And they act out, if you will, especially the kids. And they may even look at you and say, I never see you. Or they get really, 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 really pumped when you actually spend a little time with them. There's a good chance you're probably leaning more towards your work than your home. If you've ever had your spouse come to you and say, hey, even though you may physically be here, you're not really here. Or I never see you, or the kids never see you. The likelihood of you leaning more towards your work is probably true about your life as well. But here's what I know is true, though. If I were to sit down with any of us and we were to all one by one talk about work and life or work and home balance, and I were to ask you, which one is more important to you, work or home? I bet money every one of you here would say, from the heart, it's my home. Isn't that true? That to you, you know in your heart that the relationships at your home, your children, your spouse, your friends, your family, and others mean far more to you, really, at the end of the day, than your work. But sadly today, most of us look like this, leaning far more towards our work. And it leads us to the question, at least for me, this is the question I battle with, and maybe this is the question we should all grapple with today. And that is, if we know that home and the relationships mean more to us, then why do we constantly find ourselves giving most of, if not everything we have, to our work? If we really say that we really, really, really care more for our relationships at home than we care for our work, then why do we lean this way so strongly? Well, I want to share with you today what I believe is an answer. And honestly, I believe this is the driving answer behind this paradox or this problem that many of us face today. And the answer is, it's something that's within the fabric of our culture. It's something that's possibly one of these issues that you feel it internally, but you can't really maybe put a finger to it and say, this is what it is. But it's all around us, and it's always constantly pulling. And here's what our culture is saying to us, and here's what many of us have sadly bought into. Progress. That our culture today, especially here in the West, is built around progress. And the way progress is communicated to us in every area of life, whether it's on TV, whether it's at where you work, whether it's just in conversations, is more is better. You agree? That today in our world, where we live and what we deal with each and every day, the pull that we have against us is always trying to find and believe and being sold, if you will, that progress, meaning more is better, is the way to live. And so the way that we kind of work this thing out, the way we kind of actualize or live this, is that we believe more influence at work is better. More money is better. More house is better. More power, more money, more stuff, more. And what we've done is as a group of people, is like a hamster running around on a wheel, very, very tired, but feeling like we're trapped in this cultural cycle of more, we have bought into this belief of progress that more is better. Because what we do is we convince ourselves, don't we, that if I get more of this, then my home life's going to be better. If I get more of this, my marriage will be better. If I get more money, then my family life will be better. If I get more pleasure, then everything's going to get better. But does it? Today, here's what we're finding. Is that as we continue to run on the wheel of progress of more is better, we're finding that every negative statistic continues to increase drastically. There are more people today that have to go and deal with prescription drugs to cope with the stress of pursuing more and progress. We have more people today that are trying to cope with the stress of progress through alcohol abuse and drug abuse than at any other time. We have more marriages ending in divorce over financial strife and other types of things where we're all stressed out, maxed out, you name it, now than any other time. I could go on and on and on and on and on. And you see, the truth about progress or more is better is this. Is while you're busy and while I'm busy trying to get more, the reality is it's costing you something. You have to cheat somewhere. You're either going to cheat your work or you're going to cheat your home. And so while many of us, again, are walking the fine line of tightrope walking every day, we're leaning towards more, primarily in our work, and our family and our relationships are being, I guess, left out and neglected. So here's my question this morning as we look at this trouble and this issue. And I hope you guys are all on the same page with me and that I'm not only just preaching to myself today. But the question is this: if this is the reality, this is where all of us live, then how are we to see progress? How are we to live each day between this balance? How are we to find the balance between work and home? Well, I'm glad you asked, because thankfully in Scripture, God gives us an answer. And this morning, I want to walk you through the words of the wisest man who has ever lived that is noted in Scripture, whose name was Solomon. Solomon was the third king of Israel, behind his dad David. And this was a dude that knew and understood progress. In his day, if you will, innovation, kind of like in our day, was at an all-time high. Solomon was able to achieve more power, more beauty, more money, more wives, more of anything than you could ever imagine. And at the end of Solomon's life, Solomon was looking back on his life spent, made a lot of mistakes. And he wrote in a book that we call Ecclesiastes a few words, a few insights, a few truths as to how he looks at this issue of progress and relationship. And I'm going to put these words on the screen for you, and we're going to look at the Message translation this morning. But it's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6. And I want you to look with me at verse 6 as we start. He says this: "One handful of peaceful repose is better than two fistfuls of worried work." One handful of peaceful repose is better than two fistfuls of worried work. And then he says, which is like more spitting into the wind. That what Solomon says is, in just looking at life, he makes this assertion, he makes this statement, that it is better to have one fistful of just rest from your work, peaceful rest from work, than to have two fistfuls, if you will, of work. Now, I have a chart I want to show you that was taken. This is data from the United States and in our country over time use for 25 to 54-year-olds that are married with kids under 18. And here's how today they say the average person in this bracket spends their time. You spend 7.6 hours sleeping. You spend possibly around 8.6 hours working. And then you have just a host of different things that you do in your time. So if we take what Solomon is saying to us is this. He says, in your waking hours, you have two big chunks of the pie of time that you can spend. And this sand represents time. He says, it is better for you and for me to have one element of your time, one wedge of the pie of your time spent in resting from work, in peaceful repose, to where this is not spent grinding away working. And he says it's better than having both wedges of the pie that you've invested and you continue to spend at work. Now, for some of you here, that's not as big of a struggle. You really like your restful repose, right? You really enjoy that. You take it and you use it and you absorb it. But there are some of us here that even when you're at home, you're not at home. That mentally, you're not there. And even though you're looking at the kids, and even though you're sitting with your family, and even though you're out with your friends, your head, your mind is somewhere else. And guys, I can identify because that's how I am. And what Solomon is saying is that if you choose to live this way, it's like spitting into the wind. It's futile. It's foolish. Other translations say it's like striving to catch the wind, something you can never do. And then Solomon continues, and I love how he does this. He says here in verse 7, he says, he gives us an example of someone who was getting this very, very wrong. Here's how he spoke to it. He said, "I turned my head and I saw yet another wisp of smoke on its way to nothingness." You have to love how Solomon was just very positive in these words, okay? He's saying, here's what he's saying. I saw a life that was like smoke, because as Scripture says, our life is here and gone. He said, I saw a life that was like smoke that was just wasting away to nothingness. And he continues, here's who this person was. He was a solitary person. He was completely alone. No children, no family, no friends. He said, I look back and I see this guy who is completely alone. And in the midst of him being alone, here's what he says that he does. He says, yet working obsessively, late into the night, compulsively, greedy for more and more. What Solomon is speaking to here is this mindset of progress, that more is better, more is better. And he said, I looked and I saw this dude that was so busy, he didn't even have time for relationships. He didn't have time for a wife, he didn't have time for a kid, he didn't have time for a brother, he didn't have time for a friend. He was so busy. And you know, some of us here this morning, that's where you're at. That's where you're struggling. Is you may have these quote-unquote relationships in your life, but like Solomon's pointing out, you're so hung up with two fistfuls of work and leaning towards work that honestly, your relationships are about this deep. And then Solomon continues from here, and here's what he says about him. He says, he never bothers to ask. This person is so fixated on progress and more and working, workaholic, if you will, that he never bothers to ask this simple question. Why am I working like a dog? I mean, why am I even doing this? Never having any fun. And who even cares? I mean, this guy's so alone. He's so focused on his work. He's so leaning towards the work that he never asks the reflective question, why am I even doing all this? No one even cares. I'm not even enjoying it. And then Solomon concludes with this. This is more smoke and a bad business. He's saying, guys, that is no way to live. This way of living towards work is no way to live. Some of you here this morning, that's how your life looks. And if you don't believe me, you just need to ask your spouse, your closest friends, or your kids how you lean. Do you lean more towards home or do you lean more towards work? And if they were honest with you, that a lot of them would say, you lean more towards your work. And some of you here, you are leaning so hard towards your work that if you slip and you fall, there's going to be a massive, massive problem in the relationships that you say you care for most. And what Solomon's saying is, guys, it's not worth it. That is no way to live. And then lastly, Solomon now in the next few verses gives us the example of how it should be. Follow with me. He says, it's better to have a partner than to go it alone. He says, share the work. Share the wealth. And if one falls down, the other helps. But if there's no one there to help, then tough. He says it is far better to go through this life, not alone, not working alone, but in relationship. That as you work and as you look for your balance, the balance is this. As I work, as I pursue progress, I do it in life-enriching, life-giving relationships. He continues and says, two in a bed warm each other. Alone, you shiver all night. Now, that wasn't necessarily about sexual intimacy, although it can be. But that was about people just traveling together late at night. Back then, they didn't have hotels to stay in. And they would just camp on the side of the road. And he's saying, look, when you're out there, you can either sleep alone in your travels, or you can warm one another. One, you shiver. The other, you're warmed. And then lastly, he says, by yourself, you're unprotected. With a friend, you can face the worst. Can you round up a third? A three-stranded rope isn't easily snapped. And so Solomon looks at us and he says, guys, I'm just looking back on my life and I'm telling you, in the challenge and the tension of progress or more is better, at the expense of relationships and what it's costing you, I'm telling you, it's like spitting into the wind. It's like chasing after the wind. It is futile. The best way to live is to lean more towards the relationships while you enjoy your work of your life. Now, to do this, I want to share with you just a few practical things that I have experienced and that I'm learning. And I hope this is helpful. But in each of our lives, we have a choice, you all have a choice, to take your awake time and to spend either all of it working or, as Solomon recommends, to spend one fistful in what is rest and what is life-giving. And to do this is the example he creates for us. He says to do so in relationships. And so when I think through this in my own personal life, this is something that I know for my family, we have set up our four main, if you will, relationships or categories that we take our fistful of time and we invest our time in. The first one is God, which we spoke about a couple weeks ago, and the relationship with God. The second one is in my marriage with Melissa. The third is with our children, and the fourth or with other friends and family members. And so what I believe Solomon is saying here is that within this fistful of time, as you're living your life, as you're trying to work these things out, that you need to, if you will, look at this time and choose to pour this time into the relationships that you say matter most to you. And so what you do is, and this is, of course, I'm not going to fill it all up, is that you take the time that you could otherwise work with and you invest it in your relationship with friends and family. You invest it if you have children with kids. You invest it in your marriage. And then ultimately you invest it with God. And what Solomon is sharing with us is that we need to take that time that oftentimes is screamed for, pulled for, and could very easily, if you will, just slip by us. And we are to intentionally focus on spending those in relationships, in the main relationships of your life. Now, the reason why this is important for me to show you this visual is because for me, I'm the type of guy that struggles with this. Because if I don't have my time focused or calendared, then I will allow work to creep in and steal it. And so what Melissa and I have done is in our going on now 14 years of marriage, is we are learning more about this and how we're to invest our time in the relationships that matter most rather than letting it all be taken away for progress or work. And the way we've done this, and this is probably how it works in your life, is that we have to calendar or set up activities or settings or environments within each of these relationships for us to intentionally pour and invest time in these relationships that matter most. So this morning, I wanted to do something a little different. I wanted to ask my beautiful wife of almost 14 years to come up here for just a few seconds to let you hear from her heart. And we wanted to share just briefly about some of the things that we do as it relates to how we invest the time in these relationships that we say matter most. Now, Melissa's extremely pumped to be up here. Let me go ahead and let you know that. But she's being a good sport about it. But I just felt like this, especially for some of you dudes, if you don't ask your wife this stuff, maybe you can hear it from my wife and then go and ask your wife, because you need to hear it from your wife, okay? And for some of you ladies, I know it's good to hear a woman's heart up here expressing these things. But in our hearts, in our marriage, in our lives, as I said, first and foremost, God to us is the first relationship that we know that is so vitally important to us to spend time in. And so I wanted Melissa to share with you about her time with God and what it means to her, and I'll share with you a little bit about mine as well. All right, I'll share mine first. For me, just briefly, and you guys have heard some of this, every morning it is absolutely essential and important for me to get along with God, for me to worship God, for me to surrender my heart to God, to pray to God, to journal, and to read Scripture. And for me, what I have found is that when I don't do that every day, and I don't invest this time with God intentionally, calendared, every morning, then throughout the day, my heart aches. It's gotten to the point where my heart aches. And it used to, it didn't. It used to, I was just so busy, I didn't even notice. But today, because of my intimacy with God that's growing, I miss it. And so what I've recognized is that this means more to me at the start of my day than anything else I do. How about you?
Right now what I'm able to do is when my kids leave for school, Jonathan takes them, thankfully, and then I have a little bit of time to myself before the youngest gets up, just to do my Bible study and have prayer time. And I'm also right now in a Bible study for moms, which has really helped because it gives me some guidelines to go by, and it's all geared towards mom stuff, which really hits home for me right now. But also in spending that time, then it gives you something else to focus on, because I think when we get up and just do what we want to do, even though it's may not, you know, be taking care of kids 24/7, like in my case, but it gives you, you know, it puts your focus off of, oh, I've got to do this, and this, on what it should be on, you know, okay, God, what do you want me to do today?
Good. And one other thing we try to do in this is I try to set it up to where Melissa can have that time with God. And, of course, encourage her to do that because I know how important it is to her. And then also she does that for me. There are times if I get a little anxious or frustrated, she'll say, "Have you spent time with God today?" And I'm like, "Okay, good point." But we encourage each other in that because we know that's so vitally important in our walk with God. The other one, relationships that we spend time with is with each other in our marriage. And guys, let me just tell you, whenever we do marriage counseling, we always recommend that you set a date night every week. And thankfully for us, we have some luxuries. Not everyone has. All of our family's in town. But Thursday night for us is date night every week. And we don't apologize for it. And we love it. And I have to calendar that because I'm the type of guy that if it's not calendared, if I said, "Hey, I'm going to do a date night once a week," and we didn't schedule it and have it just set in stone, I would find things that would pull me away from that. But what has date night meant for you and the importance of it?
Well, I mean, for me, not only is it time, you know, to spend with Jonathan in our marriage, but just time out of the house and to talk about things, you know, that don't have to do with kids. I mean, a lot of times we, you know, we do talk about the kids some too, but, you know, just having time to talk about, like, what God has shown us through our quiet time or what happened to me today or what happened to you today or, you know, just having time where you're not just, you know, surrounded by kid stuff, work stuff, home stuff, you know, it's good.
Yeah. And a lot of times that's dinner for us. Very rarely is it a movie. Don't do that much because we want to spend time together. And I would suggest or recommend highly, if you don't have a scheduled date night weekly, every other week, to start doing that, wouldn't you?
Yeah. Well, and it doesn't even matter what we do. We, you know, go to the grocery store sometimes, or a lot of times we end up at Target, or, you know, it doesn't really matter what you're doing as long as you have that time together to do something.
Yeah. Yeah. And we love my mom. She watches them every week for
us. Every Thursday.
Nana's been good to us. The third category is kids and family time. And some of the things that we do there is we have a family night every week on Friday nights, and our kids always hold us to that. Now, sometimes we'll move it based on if there are birthday parties or whatever. But family nights to us have been something. It's been a lot of fun. We typically will go by Walgreens and buy some candy. And I've already shared my candy problem with all of you. But we get candy, and the kids love it. Popcorn. They get Sprite. We don't give them Coke, so they're not up half the night. But we try to carve out time every week for a family night. And we sometimes watch movies. We play games. And we just spend time investing in those relationships. One of the others that we do is we take walks together when there's a nice day of weather. We do a little exercise together as a family. We also eat dinner together, I'd say 99% of the time, at the table, TV off, toys removed from the TV, and just trying to engage with our kids and talk and build those relationships. And then we also do devotions with our kids. And we read to them from the Jesus Storybook Bible. We also take the material, for those of you that are parents here, that is from Wombaland or Upstreet, and the material about what they're learning through the week. We spend time with our children as much as we can going through what they're learning in Wombaland or Upstreet to reinforce those things. So these are some of the things that we have found with our kids and family we try to carve out. Would you add anything? Or
Just from the perspective of a mom, God convicted me a couple weeks ago with, you know, like in the balance of home and work. You know, moms a lot of times are like, "Well, I'm home all the time, so I'm doing great because I'm going the other way." But really, you know, we're still, you know, working. I'm thinking, "Oh, I need to get this done, this done, this done," and then they're going to get in bed, and then I can relax. But really, I need to take time with them, too, and build relationships, even though I feel like it's, you know, like there's work that needs to be done, you know, my part, like getting them ready for, you know, school and stuff. But it's so important to take that time with them, even when there's other things I could be doing to build relationships, because there's plenty of stuff I could be doing instead of spending time with them.
She shared something with me a couple weeks ago I thought was very, very good, and I want you ladies to hear this. Proverbs 31, it talks about a woman that is to, if you will, be praised or to be lifted up. And she shared with me that a lady shared with them that your home will never rise up and call you blessed. Ladies, by keeping a clean house, your children will. Your husband is the one that will talk about you to all of his buddies about how great of a mom and wife you are. And so what Melissa, she was just saying, has really been thinking through is to invest more time focused on relationships rather than worried about having as clean of a home or trying to possibly do certain things that would take time away from relationships. So we found that to be important. And then lastly, families and friends. We try to spend time there. We are very close with our family, all sides of our family. We like to hang out and party together and have a good time, have tons of birthday parties. I think we have birthday parties every month but two right now out of the year. I kid you not. We're always together. And then also with some of our friends in our community group, we're just building those relationships, hanging out, getting to know them and their kids better. And so for us, we've just found that, like Solomon said, right, in trying to this work-life balance of the tightrope walk, is that if you're not intentional and focused on the main categories of relationships, and not only just have your heart there, saying we want to do these things and invest here, but if you don't calendar them, if you don't make new traditions for your life, then likely you'll never spend the time there. You'll find yourself pulled away by work, pulled away by busyness. It could be at home work, work at home. It could be work outside the home, but always trying to make progress. More is better. But as Solomon said, what we want you to do is, instead of having two fistfuls of work, is to have a fistful of work, do that deal, but then have a fistful of rest and life-giving relationships and enjoying the life-enriching things that come along with relationships. Now, I want to just say this. We're not up here saying this is how you have to do this, okay? What our hope is that as we're learning, we can share with you what we're learning on what's helping us continue to do what we think God wants us to do with our time, so that one day when we look back on our life like Solomon did, that we'll say, we didn't get it all right, but boy, we got a few things right, and it was well worth it. So here's my last question for you before we pray. You only have so much time in this life, right? As Moses said, God, you've given me so much time. It's a gift. Teach me to number my days, knowing that I only have so much, so that I will be wise in how I spend it. Are you willing today, as a husband, as a man, as a mother, as a woman, to take a really, really deep look and reflect on your own life and whether or not you are spending a lot of time with progress and pursuing extra work, or are you really walking the fine line of balance by investing also in what matters most, the relationships that matter most? Are you willing to look at that? Take a hard look at yourself. Ask your family, ask your kids, ask your friends and others to see if you're in balance or not. Now, the second thing is this. If you ask that question and you find out you're out of balance and you're leaning too hard this direction, are you willing to take the step by setting aside time in your calendar and activities in your calendar to invest in the relationships that matter most? We didn't share this with you this morning for you to just say, well, that's good. That's kind of neat. Are you willing to do something with it? That's our prayer. That's our hope. Because I don't want to see a lot of us as families here at River City Church leaning like this. I want to see you like this, saying, man, this is tough. But we're doing our darndest to stay balanced between work and home. Let me pray for us. Father, God, we are so grateful for just your patience with us as we learn and as we study these subjects and as we try to get these things right, God, that so often we feel the pull of culture, the pull of progress away from the relationships and the people we care about the most. Father, we pray for every family here this morning. I pray for all the men and all the ladies that are here and the way they look at their time. I pray that they would trust you. God, that they would begin recognizing that they can leave it at work, that they would make a conscious effort to devote as much energy, time, passion in their relationships and in their home as what they're putting in their work right now. And Father, I pray for every one of our homes and our families that, God, as we get towards the end of our lives, as we blow through these days, as the scripture says, it's like smoke. God, I pray that we will all look back and we'll say, by the Holy Spirit working in us, God, that we lived lives where we made so much of relationships, that our marriages were deep, our time in our relationship with you is deep, our time with our kids and our other friends and family was deep. And that, God, we know that when we're about to face you, that we won't really care about all of our degrees and accomplishments and money and stuff. We're going to care more about the relationships we poured our life into and that were poured into us. Father, thank you for pouring into our lives your Son. Thank you for giving the one who matters most to you, to us, so that we can know you as our Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.